Our last two Sunday mornings, we have been studying on the subject of learning obedience to God. And in the first lesson in this series, we were looking at the scriptures that remind us of how we first learn about God that we need to obey Him, and that is from His creation that He has revealed Himself to us by, that we know we have an eternally powerful Creator that we need to seek and serve, that we're under His authority that we must submit to as our Creator and owner. And then furthermore from there, we saw how that learning obedience as part of God's creation belonging to Him begins from when we're born into this world as a child, and we have to learn obedience to God's authority through that authority that He's established in the home with the parents. And then last week, we were particularly looking at how the parents are to fulfill the will of God to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and what the Lord teaches parents and how to help their children to learn obedience to God. And this morning we want to conclude that series of study about learning obedience. As we all know, we have a God, a maker that we belong to, and it is our duty and obligation to seek Him and to submit ourselves to Him, to obey Him. And it is not right for any part of God's creation, any part of mankind, to rebel against the will of their Creator, the one who made them and that they belong to. And as children learning obedience, we should be very thankful if we were brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But in some manner, of course, in all cases, the Lord is going to provide children an opportunity to learn about their Creator, that they need to obey Him through the authority of the parents that He's given to the children. Well, then, as we go on from there in our lives, what do we need to do to further learn obedience to the Lord? And ultimately, what are we going to be obeying? Where do we find the source of the commandments that we need to obey? Where do we find the will of God, our Creator, revealed? How do we know what to do? Well, of course, that is found in the Scriptures. So obedience is learned from the Scriptures, from the Word of God. That's what we have to obey. God is not going to speak to us directly from heaven and say, do this or do that or don't do this. That is what He has revealed to us in His Word, and that's where we learn His will to know what to obey. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, just like the world as a whole in the time of Christ, just like the world today, they were disobedient to God. But Jesus taught them to learn the Scriptures. They were ignorant of God's Word. So in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, as an example of this, Matthew 9:13, to the Pharisees who were condemning Him for eating with sinners that He was calling to repentance, He says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." So Jesus said, go and learn what that means. And He quoted from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6 there. Well, did they know and understand what God had said in that passage? They did not. Else they would not have been condemning Him for doing this good work of going to call these sinners to repentance. So they needed to learn what that scripture meant. So Jesus called them to do so. So when these ones were ignorant of God's word, He called them to the source to learn what God said so that they could then obey that. Mark chapter 12 and verse 24, another example, Mark 12, 24. These were the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels or spirits. So they were greatly lacking in their knowledge of God and His Word. Of course, God is a spirit, John 4:24. And to not believe in spirit means to really, in essence, not to believe in God. But in Mark 12:24, Jesus answered them. It says, Jesus answering said unto them, "Do ye not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God?" So what was their root problem there? Well, it was a lack of willingness to glorify God as God, but then that was also manifest in their ignorance of His Word. So Jesus taught those who were ignorant to know the Scriptures, to know God's Word. That's the only source of knowing the will of God and knowing the commandments that we need to obey. There's not going to be another source of that. The New Testament is our authority. In Romans chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and as you're turning there, we will take the opportunity to mention something that I brought up on Wednesday night. It's really interesting when you look at the Greek word for obey, and found in really two different forms in the New Testament. The Greek word for obey and the forms it's expressed, the forms of speech or parts of speech that it occurs in the Greek language, 35 times in the New Testament, but 10 of those 35 times is in the book of Romans. That word is used or more in the book of Romans than any other single book in the New Testament. I find that very interesting because if you really to ask people what book would they expect least to be teaching obedience, how many people would think that Romans would probably be the book that least teaches it, because that's the book that the devil has convinced men wrongly to believe in, that it's saying that that all we have to do is believe, faith only, that if all we do is believe and don't do a thing as far as obeying God, that we'll be saved. It's not by accident that the devil has taken that book that actually emphasizes obedience in those words more than any other book in the New Testament, and the devil has caused men to deceive men into believing that that book is teaching contrary to that very point. Very interesting, very sad that people have accepted that particular deception from the devil. But we shouldn't do that. Well, again, what's the solution to that ignorance? The Scriptures. And the book of Romans in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, this is how it really begins. It says, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for His name, among whom also are ye also the called of Jesus Christ." So he's declaring the very purpose of this book that at its beginning. It's for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. I mean, that's why the book was given. Then we get down just a little bit later in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And God is going very clearly and plainly proclaim that the New Testament, the gospel of Christ, is that source of the righteousness of God that we need to learn and obey. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now somebody might say, aha, well there he says you just have to believe. Well, he doesn't say believe only. We do have to believe. But then notice the next verse. "For therein," that is in the gospel of Christ, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." That's a quotation from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4, that's quoted a number of times in the New Testament. The righteous will live by faith. Well, are we going to obey what we do not believe in? And that word faith, the root of it is being convinced by argument, by what God has taught us, we are to be convinced, that is, to believe what he says. We're not going to do what he says if we're not convinced, that is, if we do not believe this is his word and this is what God is commanding us to do. It has to begin with faith. But he doesn't anywhere say it's faith all by itself. If we're convinced this is God's word and we're convinced that this is what God commands us to do and then we don't do it, how are we going to please him? How are we going to be saved? We can't. The righteous will live by faith. That faith has to be there first, but we have to live by that. To live by it is to obey it. The last chapter of the book of Romans, as we see from its beginning, here at its very end, Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Well, how are we going to be to learn obedience if we don't have a source from God of what the commandments are that we need to obey? And that's why he tells us that this is according to the commandment of the everlasting God and is made known to all nations. Well, we saw in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1 that this is so that all nations would obey. He's saying that again. It's God's will for all nations to know these commandments from him. For what purpose? For the obedience of faith. So God has made his will known through his word. So if we're ignorant of it, is it God's fault? No. If we're ignorant of it, it's because we haven't sought the Lord. Do we have little interest or no interest in what the eternally powerful maker of all things, including ourselves, has to say to us in terms of what we must do to please the one who did make us? How many people have no interest in that? God made them. He is eternally powerful. He rules this universe, made all of us and all things, and one day we're going to give account to him for our lives. And then how many people have zero interest in knowing what their Creator has said that they should be doing in their lives to please him? How many people are only interested in what will please themselves and then go through this life trying to find whatever it is that will make them happy or what they will enjoy doing and spend their lives in pursuit of that with no regard for their Creator or very little regard? Maybe some will look at a few things that God says and accept a few things that he says, but not everything, and know very little of what his actual will and commandments are. How sad that is. Of course, that is a heart of someone that does not intend to glorify God as God. But if we will have that first, this is where we started this study, that initial understanding of who God is, that he's revealed by his creation, that we're his. He made us. We belong to him. We need to seek him to do his will, not ours. We're going to find that will revealed in his word. And if we want to glorify him as God, how much of our time are we going to spend learning his word to find out what his commandments are? And he's made all of that known for the obedience of faith, so we can know his will to be able to obey it and then please him. We have been taught to do according to the scriptures that we've learned. We have to first learn those scriptures, but we have to learn to obey them. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, Philippians 4, 9 says, "Those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So what we have learned of the will of God, what we've received and heard, what does he say to do with that? Do it. So what we've learned, do. If we learn what God says and then we don't do it, what is it really accomplished? It's not accomplished anything as far as our fulfilling his will. Back to the book of Romans, chapter 6, and verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether it of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now we're all obeying someone. And that's just a fact of the matter. And therefore, we are all the slaves of someone, and it's one of two beings. We are either children of God or children of the devil. If we're not obeying God, then we are serving and obeying the devil's will. We cannot declare ourselves to be independent, where we do not belong to anyone, and we're not doing what anyone tells us to do. As soon as somebody makes such a declaration, they're declaring themselves to not be submitting themselves to God, but then they're actually declaring their servitude of the devil and that they're going to do his will. We can't choose a middle ground. We're either going to be obeying God or we're going to be obeying the devil. Now, does the devil have a set of commandments? Does he care which things that we actually do that are in rebellion against God? The more we do in rebellion against God, the better as far as he's concerned. But he's happy for us to spend our lives on this earth serving ourselves, because in doing that, we're serving him. We're not serving God. So he's making that point that we are all obeying someone. The question is, who are we obeying? Whose slave are we? And it's either of sin unto death, or of obedience, that is, to God, unto righteousness. Now, these ones that he's writing to here, they had received that form, which means the pattern of doctrine, the pattern of teachings. God, doctrine is a word for teaching, and that form, that word form, is pattern. God has given his teachings in a pattern. A pattern is something you follow, isn't it? So here, God's teachings, they're not thrown out there at us in some willy-nilly manner. God has organized his teachings in a pattern that he has shown us in his word. And as we learn that form of doctrine, that pattern of his teachings, as it's been delivered to us, as we've learned those things, what God has said, then what are we supposed to do with that? Obey from the heart that form of doctrine. And that's what these people had done. They had shifted their servitude from that of the devil and obeying him, that is, of sin unto death, which is the wages of sin. Romans verse 23 of this chapter concludes this passage in that way, to then obeying from the heart that form of doctrine, what God had taught, to now being his servants, of obedience unto righteousness. That's what we have to do. We need to learn obedience, learning the word, the will of God, and then doing what he has said. Now, the last part that we want to finish over the next few minutes, once we have learned God's word and we obey that, well, is that the end of the matter? Well, in a sense, yes, but the devil's not letting us go. He's not going to let us transfer our servitude from him to God without putting up a fight for our souls. I mean, he is going to be seeking to devour us like a roaring lion. And he's going to then make the way very hard for us to obey. And he's going to be throwing at us all kinds of things by his subtlety, using his devices, his methods, to try to subvert us, to deceive us, and to bring us back into his snare and away from God. That's what his work is. And he's going to be bringing upon us a lot of different tribulations. Now, all of this is going to be according to the will of God, because God's going to use those very situations to then help us to grow to be more like him. So the devil's own work, if we will cooperate with God and continue to obey him, the devil's work is not only going to fail, but God's going to use that very work and his efforts to do evil and destroy us to make us to be more like him and fulfill God's purpose in us. And God is magnificent to be able to do that work and destroy the devil's work. Now, the devil has a lot of success in his work. But how would the devil feel or when he sees servants of God like Job, that he's devoted himself so much to try to destroy, and to see all those efforts fail, and to see God use all of his work to make Job a closer servant of God's and more like him in heart, and can do the same with us. That would be something that would make, we might use the term drive him crazy, but that would certainly be something that would be very frustrating to him as far as his purposes are concerned. But if our lives are a frustration to the devil, that's a good thing. When we are pleasing God and God is forming us to be more like him, that is the ultimate good thing as far as God's purpose. And so we need to understand the sufferings that we must endure for righteousness' sake, and how we need to continue to serve God and obey him through those things. And we're really going to learn that obedience to him as we go through trials in our faith, and if we're willing to do his will through all of those sufferings that come for righteousness' sake, for what we are doing of his will in the first place. This is what Jesus did, and this is the pattern that he has left for us footsteps to walk in. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." That is a major pathway that God uses to help us to grow. And he did that with his own son. He made him complete through sufferings. Now, we know that Jesus did no sin. We'll have an opportunity to read that in those very words, Lord willing, in just a moment. But Jesus did no sin. Chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews also declares that verse 15, when it says how he was tempted in all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Christ committed no sins. He did not transgress one of God's commandments ever. So therefore, all the sufferings that he had in his life were only for doing his Father's will. It was only for righteousness' sake. He was never suffering consequences or punishment of some wrongdoing because he never did any. It was all for righteousness' sake. And God made him, formed him to be complete in heart through those sufferings that he endured. So chapter 5, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, and this is the passage that we began this study of learning obedience, because it uses that very phrase here. But let's get back to that now, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." So this shows us what he did, and then shows us what we have to do in following him, do the very same thing, and how God has the same purpose through us, and we've got to walk the same pathway that our master did. Jesus, though he were a son, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So yes, we need to learn about God's authority from our childhood through that authority in our homes by our parents. And in every other way that God puts us under his authority, we have to learn to obey him through all of that. We have to learn ultimately through the scriptures what his will is to obey, as we've seen. We're just summarizing these things, these major points we've looked at in our study. But when we get to the end of it, we're going to be persecuted for doing the will of God if we choose to do his will. It's not going to be an easy road. But if we will walk in the steps of Christ, as he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, are those sufferings going to serve as a teacher to us to learn how to obey God through everything, no matter what happens? Not only to be willing to obey him when there are no consequences of that, but that we are going to obey him even when there's great hardship for doing so, possibly even to the point of death. Well, that's the kind of faith we need to have. We're told to follow Paul as he followed Christ. When we read about Paul's life as it's revealed to us in the New Testament, He walked in those steps of Christ. We need to follow after his pattern. Just to take a glimpse at what happened to him on his first missionary journey. And we're cutting down a lot of this. We definitely recommend you read all of Acts chapters 13 and 14 that contains all the details of this. But he started that journey and went through Cyprus, and then he went to Antioch and Pisidia. And yes, and on Cyprus, there was persecution. There was this Elymas the sorcerer opposed Paul and Barnabas there. Then they got to Antioch and Pisidia, and they were they preached there. And after a few weeks there, there were many Gentile converts. And the result of that in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 50 at the end of the chapter, says, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium." Well, in chapter 14, upon arriving in Iconium, then they preached there. Verses 1 through 7 of Acts 14 says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about." So that was the next place they went. So persecution from city to city. And as they get to Lystra and Derbe, and by the way, this is the hometown of Timothy. And this is when the Apostle Paul met Timothy, and he was converted to Christ as part of this work on this first missionary journey. But then as they were preaching there, verses 19 and 20 of Acts 14 says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Were those ones who opposed them in Antioch? Were they content once they had gotten out of town there? When they chased them out of town, were they satisfied? And the ones in Iconium, when they chased them out of their town, were they satisfied with that? Jesus had foretold that they would be chased from city to city. And these ones who brought persecution against them in Antioch and then in Iconium, they're the ones that come there to Lystra and stir up the people there to stone him. It says there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. So they're chasing him all the way to the next town and the town after that to try to keep persecuting him. They're not happy until he's dead, and they think they've done the job. But that's what happened to Paul on that first missionary journey, just looking at a little summary of that, which he mentions all of this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. When he's, by God's inspiration, reminding Timothy of these very circumstances when he first met him. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and knowing this context here that he mentions should be helpful to us. So we don't just look at verse 12 in isolation, but when we look at verses 10 through 12, we can understand the context because he applies this to us. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12 says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, with what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now, why does he tell Timothy, "You have fully known all this"? This is what was going on when he met him. So in verse 12, he says, yes, this happened to me. "And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." These were the steps that Christ left Paul to follow in, and he followed them. And we're told to follow in Christ's footsteps, and we're told to follow Paul as he followed Christ. And that's what Timothy was being told. This is for you too. And by extension, it's to all of us. We're all going to suffer persecution if we will live godly in Christ Jesus. So if we're going to obey his commandments, we're going to be persecuted for that. Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12. Matthew 5, 10 through 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 through 23, he says, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently?" Now that word faults, that's the word for sin. If we are suffering consequences, punishments for our sins, well, that's the chastening of the Lord. We have to endure that, but is that glorious to be punished for when you've done wrong? That's not glorious. But what about for us to be persecuted for doing the will of God and to continue to obey him through that, to learn obedience by these things which we've suffered? He says, "This is thankworthy, this is acceptable with God." He says, "Yea, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Do well, that's do his will, obey him, suffer for it, and then endure those sufferings. That is to continue to obey him, to learn that obedience by those things that we suffered. He says in verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Well, we need to do that and walk in those steps of Christ and fulfill his will and learn obedience by those things that we suffer. So we need to submit to our Creator, the one that we belong to, from childhood, but we need to learn his word, his commandments from his word, and obey those things. And then as we suffer for obeying him, we need to continue to endure all of those things willingly so that we please him and fulfill his will. And there, and by that, God is going to form us in heart to be like Christ, to conform us to his image. And that will be great to his great and eternal glory if we are willing to do that. This morning is an opportunity for you, if you need to obey the gospel of Christ and repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins this morning. We're encouraging you to do that. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you've not been obeying him in your life as you should, or if you've not been willing to continue to obey him through those trials, those persecutions or tribulations that come upon you, if you need the prayers of the church, and this is an opportunity for you to come forward also. So we want to encourage anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to do so right now while we stand together and sing.